Stand before you this morning in fear of the Lord. Greetings in Jesus' name to all that are here this morning. Indeed, it seems that the Spirit is wanting us to focus this morning on the verses in 2 Corinthians. The letter that Paul wrote to the Corinthian church. And Brother James didn't know that he was introducing my sermon when he read the verses there from 2 Corinthians 5, but thank you for that. I appreciated those verses. As I do plan to bring a message this morning on ambassadors, and ambassadors in a special way, ambassadors presenting the glory of the Lord. You can open your Bibles again to 2 Corinthians. I'm going to read a number of chapters this morning in a few moments. I like to think about ambassadors by definition here and as an introduction. An ambassador, as we think of most times today, is an official envoy, especially a diplomatic agent of the highest rank, accredited to a foreign government or sovereign as the resident representative of his own government or sovereign. Sometimes also he's thought of as an authorized representative or messenger. That's the Webster's Dictionary definition. It was interesting to look in two Bible dictionaries that I have and note the thoughts that were given there, because in the Bible, an ambassador had a bit of a different sense. Someone that was an ambassador had a different sense than what we think of today. One of the things that was obviously not part of their thought of an ambassador in Bible times was that of a resident representative in another country. That was interesting to me. Rather, the thought was more to do with the concept of a messenger. A privileged and distinguished messenger was who an ambassador was, and it was to a foreign power, but not necessarily, the ambassador was not necessarily considered a personal representative of a sovereign or state. So perhaps we could sum it up with a definition. I'll sum it up with a definition that I found in Unger's Bible Handbook. As you think about being an ambassador for Christ, to be an ambassador means to represent one's country and government with prestige, wisdom, maturity, and dignity. And we're thinking this morning, in being an ambassador for Christ, the country is heaven, and the government is the Lord's. The glory of the Lord. I think the words of one E. Taylor Castle sums this thought up well in introducing the thought about an ambassador. I am a stranger here within a foreign land. My home is far away upon a golden strand. Ambassador to be of realms beyond the sea. I'm here on business for my king. This is the king's command, that all men everywhere repent and turn away from sin's seductive snare, that all who will obey with him shall reign for a, and that's my business for my king. My home is brighter far than Sharon's rosy plain, eternal life and joy throughout its vast domain. My sovereign bids me tell how mortals there may dwell, and that's my business for my king. This is the message that I bring, a message angels fain would sing. Oh, be ye reconciled, thus saith my Lord and King. Oh, be ye reconciled to God. I'd like to consider here in 2 Corinthians, first of all, the inspiration of the ambassador, and then the characteristics and conduct of the ambassador. I'm going to start reading in chapter 2 of 2 Corinthians, verse 14. I'm going to read through the end to the end of chapter 7. 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 14. Now thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. The picture here is of the marches of triumph that took place in Paul's day in the city of Rome. And there were those marches were authorized by the Roman Senate and were conducted in honor of those who came back in triumph from various exploits of war. They came back with the captives, they came back with the spoils of war, and they marched through the city of Rome. The people in attendance along the highways where the marches were conducted were offering incense. And sometimes even the slaves that were been captured were required to carry censers that offered incense. And so as this march went through the city, there was a savor that went up. And notice that word here in verse 14. The marches of triumph. The Christian has a march of triumph that he goes on. And it's this is part of the inspiration of the ambassador. Now I'll continue reading here. Verse 15, for we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ in them that are saved and in them that perish. To the one, we are the savor of death. I'm sorry, we are the savor of death unto death. And to the other, the savor of life unto life. Think about the slaves that had to march along with those that had triumphed over them. Had the life and the death. And who is sufficient for these things? We are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity. But as of God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ. Do we begin again to commend ourselves? Or need we, as some others, epistles of commendation to you or letters of commendation from you? Ye are our epistle written in our hearts, known and read of all men. For as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshy tables of the heart. And such trust have we through Christ to Godward, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. But if the ministration of death, written and engraven in stone, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? For if the ministration of condemnation be glory, much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. For even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect, by the reason of the glory that excelleth. For if that which is done away was glorious, much more that which remaineth is glorious. Seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech. And not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. But their minds were blinded. For until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. But even unto this day when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with open face beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered, are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. We having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed, and therefore have I spoken. We also believe, and therefore speak, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. For which cause we faint not. But though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened. Not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Therefore, we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. For we commend not ourselves again unto you, but give you occasion to glory on our behalf, that ye may have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance and not in heart. For whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God, or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then were all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new, and all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be you reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be the righteousness of God in him. We then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that ye receive not the grace of God in vain. For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. Giving no offense in anything that the ministry be not blamed, but in all things approving ourselves as the ministers of God in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in watchings, in fastings. That's nine tests. By pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left. That's nine characteristics. By honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as chastened and not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing and yet possessing all things. That's nine paradoxes of ambassador for Christ and being a new creature in Christ. Verse 11, O ye Corinthians, our mouth is open unto you. Our heart is enlarged. You are not straitened in us, but ye are straitened in your own bowels. Now for a recompense in the same, I speak as unto my children, be ye also enlarged. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you. Ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Receive us. We have wronged no man. We have corrupted no man. We have defrauded no man. I speak not this to condemn you, for I have said before that ye are in our hearts to die and live with you. Great is my boldness of speech toward you. Great is my glorying of you. I am filled with comfort. I am exceeding joyful in all our tribulation. For when we were come into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Without were fightings, within were fears. Nevertheless, God that comforteth those that are cast down comforted us by the coming of Titus, and not by his coming only, but by the consolation wherewith he was comforted in you, when he told us your earnest desire, your mourning, your fervent mind toward me, so that I rejoiced the more. For though I made you sorry with a letter, I do not repent, though I did repent. For I perceive that the same epistle hath made you sorry, though it were but for a season. Now I rejoice, not that ye were made sorry, but that ye sorrowed to repentance. For ye were made sorry after a godly manner, that ye might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. But the sorrow of the world worketh death. For behold, this selfsame thing that ye sorrowed after a godly sort, what carefulness it wrought in you, yea, what clearing of yourselves, yea, what indignation, yea, what fear, yea, what vehement desire, yea, what zeal, yea, what revenge. In all things ye have approved yourselves to be clear in this matter. Wherefore, though I wrote unto you, I did it not for his cause that had done the wrong, nor for his cause that suffered wrong, but that our care for you in the sight of God might appear unto you. Therefore, we were comforted in your comfort, yea, and exceedingly the more joyed we for the joy of Titus, because his spirit was refreshed by you all. For if I have boasted anything to him of you, I am not ashamed. But as we spake all things to you in truth, even so our boasting, which I made before Titus, is found a truth. And his inward affection is more abundant toward you, whilst he remembereth the obedience of you all, how with fear and trembling ye received him. I rejoice, therefore, that I have confidence in you in all things. As I study these passages, the thought just kept coming to me that I think that my perception of what an ambassador for Christ is was a little bit off. And as I think about Paul writing this letter and the language that he uses, he's speaking to the Corinthian church. And he's talking of his own ministry to them. And I believe that he's speaking as becomes the one Paul the Aged, as he wrote in the letter to Philemon when he interceded for Onesimus. And it's interesting that that word aged in Philemon 9 has a connection with the word ambassador. And so there's a suggestion that to be an ambassador for Christ involves the experience that's suggested by the word elder, which goes along with the thought of ambassadors that we think of today. It's generally those that have some maturity. It's a wisdom with experience, as the definition that I read earlier. Prestige, represent one's country and government with prestige, wisdom, maturity, and dignity. And so I think that the work of an ambassador for Christ, to me, as I've studied this, yes, it's to the world, but it's also to the church of Jesus Christ and to those that are young in the faith and to those that are struggling. We read about the many things, the fightings without and the fears within and the sufferings. And this is part of what it means to be a Christian and what it means to be an ambassador for Christ. We cannot separate that. In fact, we don't want to separate it, because what's the promise that Jesus has given us It's that those that suffer with him will also reign with him. And he says, too, that this suffering, it's but for a moment. That's in verse 17 of chapter 4. It's but for a moment. He says it's a light affliction, but for a moment. It doesn't compare to the glory, the far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Like it doesn't balance at all. This is not like here's the suffering and here's the glory. No, it's way out of balance. The glory is a far more exceeding weight. So in thinking now of the inspiration of the ambassador, I mentioned just briefly there at the beginning about chapter 2 and the triumph, the march of triumph. And he says there at the end of chapter 2, he said, who's sufficient for this? Who's sufficient to be in this march of triumph? But later on, he answers that question. It's that our sufficiency is of God. So that is part of the inspiration, that our sufficiency, our inspiration is of God. And just notice that in chapter 3, he says, chapter 3:11, he says, we have this hope. That's not the verse that I was looking for. Thank you. That's right. It's in verse 12. Seeing then that we have such hope. What's the hope that he's talking about here? Well, it's the hope of the ambassador. He says that he's talking here in chapter 3, and he says that this ministry that we've received. Verse 3, for as much as you are manifest and declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. And again, in verse 6, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. This is the hope and this is the inspiration of the ambassador for Christ. It's the life that comes through the Spirit of God. And look now here at the end of chapter 3. He says in verse 18, but we all with open face beholding. And he goes on and shows that this work of the Spirit to change the heart of the Christian and the transformation that's brought out as a person yields himself to beholding. He says, as in a glass, the glory of the Lord. This is with, he says, with open face beholding. And so as a person by faith believes in what Jesus has provided through the power of the Holy Spirit, as he beholds that, as he looks on Christ, he's changed. There's a transformation that takes place. And this can only happen as a person in faith turns to the Lord. Notice in verse 16, he's using the Old Testament Israelites and the Jews in the New Testament as well to illustrate this. But he says, he's talking about how the veil's on the hearts of the Jewish people as Moses is read, as the law is read. But then he says in verse 16, nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, that's the heart. When the heart turns, when there's that about face, which is what the word repentance means, it's that U-turn. Going away from God, and we repent and we turn towards God, and with an open face, we behold, as in a glass, the glory of the Lord. There's a change that takes place. It's a miraculous transformation as a person yields to the Lord in faith. One scripture here, and that is in Galatians 3. Galatians 3 and verse 21 to 26. He says this, is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid, for if there had been a law given which could have given life, notice that word, verily righteousness should have been by the law. But the scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith is come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. And so the inspiration of the ambassador comes to him as he believes by faith in the Lord Jesus. Now, back to 2 Corinthians. We're going to look in chapter 4. And just notice the words that show the glory, presenting the glory of the Lord. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 5, he says that we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. And verse 7, he says that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. And verse 10, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. And verse 11, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. And verse 15, for all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. That redound gives the idea of it just expanding and increasing and growing more and more. And so all of this is part of the inspiration and showing the glory. It's the inspiration of the ambassador is to manifest Christ, to show Christ, to demonstrate Him. And also, this inspiration, it's personal. And as that transformation happens, as is described in verse 18, the inspiration of an ambassador to what has happened in his own heart, we could look at chapter 4 here and verse 4-6, where he talks about the light and how it shines in. The light of the glorious gospel of Christ shines in to the hearts. In verse 6, for God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And go back to verse 18 there of 3. He talks about looking as in a glass that the glory of the Lord and we're changed into the same image from glory to glory. And I think that those thoughts go together with the last part of verse 6 where we have the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. How glorious is it? As he says in chapter 5, verse 14, he says, the love of Christ constraineth us because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them rose again. We talked about that in our Sunday school this morning. So it's a beautiful continuation of that. Well, I'd like to consider now one last thing, and that is here in chapter 4. In chapter 4, we have the beginning of him describing the characteristics of the ambassador. And just follow with me, starting in verse 12. He mentions this thought of verse 11 and 12. He mentions this thought of self-denial. He talks about we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake. The life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. We deny ourselves so that we can be hid in Christ and that Christ's power can be manifest in our lives. And so verse 12, we have that self-crucifixion. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. In verse 13, we have intense faith. We having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed, therefore have I spoken. We also believe, therefore speak. And in verse 14, we have radiant hope, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus and shall present us with you. And in verse 15, we have self-forgetfulness. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. And verse 16, we have spiritual strength. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. And in verse 17, we have a proper perspective. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. And finally, in verse 18, we have a wise life goal. While we look not at the things which are seen, the things which are not seen, for things which are seen are temporal, but things which are not seen are eternal. And this list is, you can find it in Unger's Bible Handbook, page 650. But it gives us the inner secret strength of an ambassador. We preach not ourselves, but Christ, that the excellency of the power might be of God, and not of us. In chapter 5, he goes on and talks about, expands on the hope that we have. That even in all of this, We have the suffering, the light affliction, and we have bearing about in our body the marks of the Lord Jesus and so on. We're troubled on every side, but it doesn't distress us. It doesn't bring us into despair because we have hope. We have hope of something beyond life in this earthly tabernacle. And he brings that out. And we have the beginning of it. We have the earnest of it, he says. He's given us the earnest of the Spirit. That's in verse 5. And so we know what it is to be a new creature in Christ. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Finally, in chapter 6, Paul says then, he goes into the beseeching of the Corinthian church in verse 6 and verse 1. Chapter 6 and verse 1, he says, beseech you also. And he talks to them about giving no offense in anything. See, the ambassadorship for Christ is a spot where people are going to be looking at the ambassadors, and they're going to pick out very easily, be able to pick out things that should not be there. And so he says, in all of this, in afflictions, necessities, and so on, it's going to be by those next nine things, verse 6 to 8, or verse 6 and 7. The pureness and knowledge, the long-suffering. This is the characteristics. It's the word of truth, the power of God, and the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left. That's how you're going to be empowered. Not through being yoked with unbelievers, verse 14. And we're not going to be able to be a faithful ambassador if we don't cleanse ourselves. That's the beginning of chapter 7. Cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. And he mentions also this same thought back in chapter 4, where he says that as we've been transformed, we have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness and so on. Because those hidden things aren't hidden anymore, and we've denounced them. The light of Christ has come in and shown those things to be the ugly that they are. And here the apostle in the rest of chapter 7 there, don't you just feel his love to the Corinthian church? He was just overflowing with it. Now he had to say some pretty hard and difficult things, some things that were true, right? He did, and he had written that in the earlier letter. But he rejoiced that they were made sorry, and it was to repentance. That's what he rejoiced about. And so in our ambassadorship, there's going to be times that we need to speak the truth in love. It's not going to be easy, but we need to speak it in love. And then rejoice as there's a response to that. And he says, he rejoices, verse 16, I rejoice therefore that I have confidence in you in all things. See, we need to have confidence. We need to have confidence in our brothers and have confidence that God's Spirit's going to be faithful, work in their lives. And it's not all about what James can do. It's not about what he can make his church. No, it's about God's work in the lives of our brothers. Well, the time has come here to close. As I think about the ambassadorship, making manifest the truth, that's in chapter 4, verse 2. He says that we've renounced the hidden things, but we're making manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. We do this with the knowledge that God is looking on, and we want to please him. And so we persuade men, not just those that are lost, but those that are believers as well, that they would come again to the Lord in repentance and continue to grow. And we beseech men. And we use great plainness of speech. And as he says in chapter 2, verse 17, he says, it's of sincerity of God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ. So may that be our inspiration and our ambassadorship be conducted with dignity and maturity in faith in Jesus Christ. Let's kneel for prayer.